Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. As you know, we have been going through the Gospel of John, and we'll, Lord willing, continue to do so. And we took a brief detour and several sermons on the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. And as we turn back and get ready to go back to John, as I was praying, as I was thinking, and I was considering the things in our day, I thought it best to go to Romans chapter 13 in the meantime. And as we're on our way back to John, we'll look at Romans 13 this morning. Before I dive in, let us pray once more. Father, seeking your face this morning, seeking your strength, O God, I pray that you would help me to preach your word. Please give me accuracy. Please give me help, for I need you. Give us ears to hear, in Jesus' name, amen. As we know, if you have lived anywhere outside of a bubble, there is a significant amount of tension in our day. There's a lot of confusion going on in our day. We're receiving conflicting messages from those in authority over us. We're receiving conflicting messages all the time. And when Paul penned Romans in AD 55-ish, he called the Roman governing authorities God's servants, or a minister of God. And this is repeated here in these several verses, a minister of God. There are times throughout history when governing authorities are more friendly to Christianity, to Christians, and there are times, more times than that, that there is some level of persecution on Christians and Christianity. When a Christian says and believes with all of his heart that Jesus is Lord, when a Christian says that, and only a Christian can say that and mean that, that Jesus is Lord, they are also at the same time proclaiming Caesar is not Lord. When you have power-hungry individuals, anti-Christian leadership, to say Jesus is Lord and Caesar is not, one can expect persecution or pushback on some level. Christians, it seems, tend to either to be silent when times get difficult, at least in our nation, or to react in ways at times that are not the most helpful. I would encourage you, before we really dive into, if you have a pen this morning, to write down these two podcasts that I'll recommend to you. The Antithesis by Dr. Owen Strawn. The Antithesis by Dr. Owen Strawn. His recent podcasts, specifically, that will dive into more detail on what we're going to look at this morning. Also, The Sword and the Trowel. By Founders Ministry with Tom Askell and Jared Longshore. And you can find those online. Well, if we consider a pendulum that swings back and forth, as we consider being subject to governing authorities, on one side, obedience to governing authorities can be taken lightly, to where there is disobedience to authorities because there is a heart and a mindset that says, you know what, I don't really care what they say. And then there's the other side of the continuum where the cry is from Christians or professing Christians, Romans 13, when there is something given by the government, an unusual command or an unusual mandate given by the government, governing authorities that say you must do this, and Christians at times can parrot things, and we are reminded we don't want to parrot, be a parrot. Romans 13, well, we must seek godly wisdom on how to navigate through all of this, navigate through our day. We want to get as much as we can ahead of the game. We don't want to be caught behind. We want to try to get ahead. As we consider, if you engage in any truthful news of any sort, you'll see what is going on in other parts of the world, like Australia and France, for example, in Canada, very close to home. But we ask and we must seek, how do we navigate through this biblically? Well, we must consider the context of Romans 13 as it continues on from Romans chapter 12. Romans 13 should not be viewed as a full-blown explanation or treatise on the relationship of Christians to government authorities or governing authorities. Tom Schreiner says, Paul envisions a situation in which the governing authority carries out its task by punishing evildoers and by rewarding those who do what is good. Also, we must keep in mind, as Paul was writing this epistle to the church in Rome, there was an authority figure over them that was not very kind and just. Think of Caesar. And as we have been studying the book of Revelation on Wednesday night, as John writes, we consider Nero specifically. And I thought about reading some of the things that Nero did, but I thought best not to this morning, maybe some other time, because it's quite graphic, the things that he engaged in. But we consider who was in power at the time that Paul wrote Romans, and at the time where John penned the Revelation. So we want to first and foremost see the authority that is given by God in Romans 13. It is authority that is over us is given by God. Governing authorities have been put in place by God. As it is stated in verse 1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God, not by man. I'll give you two scriptures from Daniel. I'll just read them for you. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. It says, it is he, being God, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. Also in chapter 4, verse 17, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. So the civil magistrates, those who are in authority, have been put there by God. God uses secondary causes, various means, in each place in the world to establish governing authorities. Whether someone is born into power, like a monarchy, or voted into power, or comes into power by force, it is God who puts them there. There are no mistakes by God. We may not like it. We may fervently disagree with it at times. But God has each leader in each place at a specific time in history as part of his divine plan. So we have to let that sink in and also let that comfort us. We remember Proverbs 21:1, The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So God puts into place lesser magistrates. All of these lesser magistrates are put into authority, yet they are under the authority of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. For Jesus is king over all. We can be quick to say when we are engaging in conversation and when we're really talking about just horrific things that are going on in our own nation, and we say, this is who God wanted to put into power, and this is who God wanted to put over us, to govern over us for his divine purposes. And it's a true statement, yes. However, let us also be quick to remember that all who are in governing authorities over us, civil servants, have accountability. They may not face it right now. They may not face it on a day-to-day basis. They may be getting away with things now, but they are accountable to God and will answer to God in how they use the authority that was given to them, that was delegated to them. If you put a group of God-hating, depraved, and dishonest people on a team to govern, the outcome will be disastrous at some point. We should expect unbelieving leaders of nations and local municipalities to act and rule like unbelievers who do not know God. We should not be surprised. Yet they take an oath and should be held accountable for that as well. Consider verse 2 and 3. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you have praise from the same, for it is a minister of God. So as we look just briefly, the authority that is over us, the governing authorities, is given by God. God has put them there. Secondly, what is the role of these governing authorities? It's a good question for us this morning. It, being the governing authorities, verse 4, it, the governing authorities, is a minister of God to you for good. This goes back to verse 1 and 2. Authority is given by God, ordained by God, put in place by God to do good. That's why they are there. To do good, not to do evil. That's the intention, to benefit those under their rule, law-abiding citizens, to defend those who cannot defend themselves, to restrain evil, such as law enforcement. Perimeters God puts in place. And speaking of which, God puts individuals in, around individuals, parameters of the family. And then when someone goes rebellious out of a family or out of a church, God has other parameters to use. He has laws that he puts in place. And if people rebel outside of those parameters, there's consequences of breaking laws. So there is prison as other parameters to put in place that God has put in place. But most importantly here, as we consider the role of the governing authorities, specifically the government over us, is one who bears the sword. A minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it, being the governing authorities, does not bear the sword for nothing. It's a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Some strong words here. An avenger, bringing wrath, bearing the sword. This isn't tickling someone with a feather. Bringing the sword often speaks of judgment, punishment, including capital punishment, an execution. There was a time in this country with capital punishment still exists in some ways, some places. There was the electric chair, There was the firing squad. There was lethal injection. There was gas chamber. There was hanging. Execution as a means for punishment on hardened, unrepentant criminals, such as murderers. Some say it's not a deterrent. Well, if someone is executed, they will no longer do that crime again. That will deter them, for they will no longer be able to do so. So those in authority are supposed to bear the sword, punish evildoers. As ministers of God, an avenger who brings wrath. God puts people, governing authorities, in position as avengers. This brings us back to the context of chapter 12. Look at chapter 12, verse 19. Remember, we're getting into moving from doctrine to duty in chapter 12 in Romans. Verse 19, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So if we consider that with the context of chapter 13, we're to not take revenge. God will judge, and he has ministers of God in place, avengers that are to bring wrath on those who do evil. So no need to take the law in one's own hands. The role of governing authorities that are in place there by God are to be there for protection, are to be there to punish evildoers, are to be there to establish just laws, to put fear into the heart of evildoers, to bring wrath upon them. They are his servants. God puts them in office. He puts them in power. So from the office of the President of the United States down to the city councilman, ultimately they are servants of God. They are functioning on delegated authority and will answer to God for that. Listen to this quote from a book, Strong and Courageous, by Tom Askell and Jared Longshore. Highly would recommend it. Strong and Courageous. They say this: if civil authorities are ministers of Christ, it follows that they must do what Christ says. While they are responsible to obey Christ as individuals, they are particularly accountable to execute their public office how Christ would have them. Now, this does not mean at all that they are to legislate church attendance. They have a lane in which they operate, and that lane does not include ecclesiastical matters, something we'll look at in a little bit. Nevertheless, being ministers of Christ means their legislation is regulated by Christ. They have no authority to disobey the one from whom they receive authority. For quoting Romans 13:1, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Human rulers are not free to rebel against their king. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. End of their quote. So as Tom Askell says, and I like the vernacular he uses, the governing authorities have a lane in which they operate, and they are to stay in that lane. Bringing us to our third point. So the first is authority is given by God. The governing authorities are put there by God. Secondly, we briefly looked at the role, the overarching role of the governing authorities. Third point, the Christian responsibility. The Christian responsibility. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Why? Well, God puts them there in power. They are ministers of God. It's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, for fear of if we were to do evil, but also for conscience sake, because of wrath, and also to have a clear conscience. This word subjection means to line up under, to be under the authority of. In verse 6 and 7, because of this fact, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Pay taxes. Give to Caesar what is to Caesar. Now, as we consider taxes, and we will look at Matthew briefly, Matthew chapter 22. As we consider taxes, as Christians, yes, we are to pay, give Caesar what is Caesar. There's nothing wrong of advocating for lower taxes. There's nothing wrong with advocating for frugal spending within the governing authorities. We ought to do that. And know this, because consider that we are to give to Caesar what is Caesar's. We are to pay our taxes. And we see what those who we pay taxes to, those who spend the money, so to speak, and in a lot of ways, they do things that are pretty downright depraved and evil, let's just be clear. They will give an answer. They will give an account for all of their mishandling, for all of their cheating, for all of their abusing, and wicked spending of the funds. Our responsibility is to pay taxes. What they do with it, that is on their own heads. We do what the Bible says, what God tells us to do. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees once again try to trap Jesus. In 22, verse 15, I'll just read it for you. You can follow along if you wish. The Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. And they sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth, and defer to no one." See, they're buttering him up, or trying to. "For you are not partial to any. Tell us then," here's the trap, "what do you think? Is it lawful to give a poll tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites? Show me the coin used for the poll tax." And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, and this is very important, "They render to Caesar the things are to Caesar's, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving him, they went away. And Paul picks up on this idea in chapter 13, verse 7, the text we're looking at. Render, give to Caesar what is to Caesar, but to God, those are God's, Caesar. God's authority is much greater. There are limits to Caesar's authority. What belongs specifically to God, Caesar, you have no authority over it to intervene. So what, with all that we have just briefly looked at so far, just glanced and glazed over some of this, we could see that Romans 13 does not give every detail to the rule of governing authorities and our relationship to governing authorities. It's not completely exhaustive, but we have other texts as well. I agree with Tom Schreiner when he says, though, we're speaking of Romans 13, it was simply not Paul's intention to detail here the full relationship of believers to the government. The intention in Romans is to sketch in the normal and usual relationship between believers and ruling power. We also consider the context of what was said there as far as duty. Christians do this, and then it bleeds over into chapter 13. Do not take your own revenge, for God has ministers of God that he has put into place. Notice what Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 1. I'll just read it for you. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing consideration for all men. And 1 Peter chapter 2, 13 through 17, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Again, governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, specific, and the praise of those who do right, specific. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. We notice that in Titus and 1 Peter and in chapter 12 and 13 and 14, the context of all of these is dealing with godly living, of what we are to do as Christians. Romans chapter 1 through 11 primarily is doctrine and indicatives. 12 through 16 is primarily duty and Christian living imperatives. So we see at the end of chapter 12, never to pay back evil for evil, never take your own revenge, be at peace with others as much as possible, leave room for the wrath of God, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And Romans 13 just carries over the thought process. Don't take revenge. Vengeance belongs to God. God is the one who deals with the wicked. Often he uses the means of civil authorities to execute his wrath, at least in part. Taking chapter 12 and 13 together, we're reminded that when this was penned, there were no chapters. Chapters are here to help us out. Taking them together, don't take your own revenge. God uses his ministers who punish the wicked. And then we see in verse 8 through 10 of Romans 13, which we did not read, but we will now briefly, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, and here's the righteous law of God, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So we, just kind of recapping for a minute, we as Christians, as we know, are to obey the law of God. Obey the law of God. And there's certain laws we simply say, what in the world is that for? Or that makes little sense to me. I'll explain what happened to me the other day. I'm not used to having vehicle inspections where I'm from. And apparently, this gentleman, who is a governing authority recently, saw that and he asked me about it. And I calmly said to him that, you know, I'm just not used to that. And he said, please get that done as soon as possible. And I said, absolutely, I will. $45 the next day or the day after, I got it done. Now I have a fairly newer vehicle. In my thinking, what is the purpose of that? Did I say that to this gentleman? Of course not. Was I thinking it then? No. But when you do the math, you say, you know, it's 2 or 3 years old, 4 years old, whatever. Inspections. What for? But here it is. Pay taxes to whom taxes. Here it is. God has given me everything that I own. This is the law. Here you go. And I'll remember it next time around. Seek to honor, we are as Christians, seek to honor, be subject to our civil authorities as they function in the spheres that God has placed them in as ministers of God. We should seek to be good and honorable citizens, Christians. Give to Caesar what is to Caesar's and to God's what is to God. Pay taxes. We're not to be thieves. The scripture is clear on that. Custom, sales taxes, and tolls. Tolls is another one. If you can find another way to go, it may take you 10 minutes longer and save a buck, go for it. Fear and honor, give respect to the office. Brothers and sisters, we can strongly disagree with those in governing authorities without attacking the person. We strongly disagree with what they say, with what they do, and with who they are. We remember, people are created in the image of God. As we consider chapter 12, 13, and 14 flowing together, and the Romans 13 continues on from chapter 12, we need to be careful how folks seek to try to apply it and tell us what to do, and we need to be careful of how we apply it in the context of our lives. Romans 13 shows us the primary mission of governing authorities is to uphold justice, bear the sword. We should do all that we can to obey and be subject to the governing authorities over us. However, Romans 13 does not give the governing authorities, rulers, kings, power that requires obedience in every circumstance. They tell us to sin or violate our own conscience. This brings us to what needs to be addressed in our time this morning in our nation. Consider the vernacular, driving or being and operating in your lane. I borrowed that from Dr. Tom Askell. Thinking of that, Lindsay recently was driving her car in her lane, obeying the law as she does, operating her lane, driving, going about her own business, staying in her lane, and a vehicle coming towards her foolishly decided to operate outside of their lane and to get into her lane, heading right for her. Almost a head-on collision because this driver was operating outside of their lane. Thankfully, praise be to the Lord that driver that was operating outside of their lane went back into their lane, and Lindsay is here to tell the story. I submit to you that what governing authorities are telling us to do in the church with our bodies, they are operating outside of their lane. They are operating with an overreach of authority. They are operating in a tyrannical fashion. Specifically, and I'll mention something here this morning, because we all have been, this relates in some way, shape, or form, specifically this morning of mandatory vaccinations and vaccine passports. Let me be clear. This is not about whether one chooses to take a vaccine or not. That's not what this is about. That is not what I am about here this morning. That is a personal decision that one takes or not. I'm glad I got everyone's attention once I said the V word this morning. I was reluctant, but I grappled with this, prayed fervently, and whether to engage with this, these mandates that authorities are proclaiming that we see. It is true in other nations specifically, You see, we see what's going on. This is no, is that really happening or not? No, it's there. But once pastors or a pastor started discriminating against people who refused to take an injection, I said we need to examine this and look at this. Calgary Herald. John Van Sloten, pastor of Marda Loop Church, recent article, title of the article, Should Churches Require Vaccine Passports? I'll read to you some of this. He says, if gyms, bars, entertainment venues, and places of work merit strict vaccine policies, why not places of faith, he says. Wouldn't a mandatory vaccination policy make sense? Wouldn't it be the Christian thing to do, he says. He continues, this week our church leadership team decided that when our church opens for live gatherings next month, all attendees, 12 and older, will need to be fully vaccinated to go to church. He goes on, he talks about statistics and things about Albertans and different things. But he says to be a Christian is to model one's life after Christ. Jesus always put others first. He gave up his individual rights for the common good and sacrificed for the sake of the weak. He loved others as he loved himself and would have surely done anything to best protect the unvaccinated children in his neighborhood. A Christian ethic always puts the vulnerable first, he says. And that's his take on that. However, a gentleman by the name of Jordan Standridge wrote a reply to that article, and I'll read to you portions of that. Title of the article is, No, Jesus Would Not Require Vaccine Passports. Responding to this pastor, specifically what he said in that last paragraph, Standridge writes the following, Not only is this argument not strong, it's actually quite foolish. Jesus consistently exposed himself to sick people, people with leprosy, fevers, blood discharges, demons, and even dead people were constantly approached by Jesus without regard for his own safety. He could have healed everyone he came in contact with, but he didn't. There were times when he chose not to heal people who needed it. In fact, Jesus could remove not only COVID from this world in a split second, but all pain and suffering whenever he wanted to, but he doesn't. He continues, the only reason you might require proof of vaccines for entrance to a church service is because you have lost sight of the cost of discipleship and are controlled by the fear of death. He says this, and I wholeheartedly agree with it, you should be willing to die for people to hear the gospel. Jesus said very clearly that we should be willing to suffer and even die for his sake. It's for this reason that it is shocking that there are churches that are forbidding people from coming to church. He says, and we would agree, I'm not against being careful and using wisdom, which we should. After all, unlike Jesus, we don't have the ability to heal people. But under no circumstances are we allowed to turn people away from hearing the gospel and gathering with the saints. We should be begging people to come, not banning them. And lastly, he says this, If you should be willing to be speared in the chest to bring the gospel to a tribe in Ecuador, you should be willing to be exposed to a respiratory disease that you have more than a 99% chance to survive. His opinion, that's what he says. So you see, there's two very different takes. It brings us back, though, to the sphere of the governing authorities over us. My fourth point this morning is God-given authority misused. God-given authority that is misused, whether it be governing authorities, whether it be employers, there are at least four areas that governing authorities go too far. At least four areas. First, before we get to that, there's a misconception that we must obey the government unless it hinders the preaching of the gospel. That's the only reason. I don't think that is accurate, and I'll explain why. Four areas, though, which governing authorities travel outside their lane, outside of their jurisdiction, outside of their sphere. I'll read four of them, and then we'll dive in a little bit in detail. First, forbidding preaching of the gospel, forbidding evangelism. Freedom of speech protections we have as well. Forbidding worship of God. If governing authorities say, you cannot preach the gospel, you cannot evangelize, you cannot speak of Jesus' name, you cannot worship your God, you cannot worship the one true God. Third, forbidding or unjustly hindering the meeting of God's people in a local church. And fourth, mandating what you must do with your body. And we're going to spend time mostly in number four, because that is the one that's really robustly in our faces today. Let's put it that way. Acts, I read this for you. They were told not to preach the gospel any longer. I'm just going to go quickly. Bear with me. Chapter 5, verse 27. When they, the disciples, had been brought to them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. What name is that? That name is Jesus Christ. And yet, instead of obeying what they said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. This precious blood, this precious Savior, for what he went through, and what he did on the cross for our sins. We must obey God rather than man. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a Savior. That's the prince we obey. We must obey this Savior, the one to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witness of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. So they said, no, we must obey God rather than man. We must preach the gospel. We must preach in Jesus' name. How about the forbidding of worshiping God? Daniel chapter 6. For lack of time, I won't read the whole chapter 6. I'd encourage you to read that later. But those who were with him, those who were there that had the same type of responsibilities as him, 120 satraps over the kingdom, they were jealous of Daniel. They didn't think that Daniel, this Jewish man, should have these responsibilities, and they sought to trap him. And so they went to King Darius, who was over him, and made a law forbidding him to worship his God. Chapter 6, verse 6, these commissioners and satraps came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. King Darius, live forever. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed a document that is the injunction. He thought he could rely on them. They said, sign this. It's good for you. And so he signed the document. Now, when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem, which was their practice, and he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. So it's not just this law was made now and Daniel said, well, I'm going to be a rebel and I'm going to go pray three times a day and see if they catch me. No, he was doing this all along. And then this injunction, this law was set and he said, well, I worship the one true God and this is what I do and I'm going to do so because of God, of who he is. And then we have the forbidding or unjustly hindering the meeting of God's people in the local church. Quite recently, you may have heard of the ongoing legal matters with LA County and Grace Community Church, John MacArthur's church where he pastors, over COVID lockdown orders. Well, the state of California and Los Angeles, is from the Christian Post, have agreed to pay $800,000 in legal fees to settle their lawsuit with John MacArthur's church over COVID-19 lockdown rules. Jenna Ellis of the Thomas More Society, who helped represent the church, she said this, "We're very pleased to see Pastor MacArthur and Grace Community Church, their First Amendment protections fully vindicated in this case. It has been a hard-fought battle to preserve religious liberty, and we hope that this will result to encourage Californians and all Americans to continue to stand firm that church is essential." I'll read further down here. In April, regarding a separate lawsuit against California restrictions, the Supreme Court issued a per curiam decision ruling that the state's restrictions on churches were unlawful. Government regulations are not neutral and generally applicable, and therefore trigger strict scrutiny under the free exercise clause, whenever they treat any comparable secular activity more favorably than religious exercise. So therefore, in response to this and other Supreme Court decisions, California's Department of Public Health changed the language on capacity limits for places of worship from mandatory to strongly recommended. Big difference between strongly recommend and mandatory. But fourthly, governing authorities travel outside of their lane, outside of their jurisdiction, outside of their spheres when they tell you what you must inject into your body, what you must do with your body. When authority figures mandate what they have no right to mandate, we belong to God. He created each one of us in this room, in this sanctuary. If you're a Christian, you belong specifically to Jesus Christ. He redeemed you. He paid the ransom for you. And how precious was the price? How costly was it as he paid with his precious blood? We as Christians, therefore, specifically belong to Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, by him all things were created. Psalm 139:13-14, for you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Great text that we are familiar with. And then another one, I'll read this for you as well, that we're familiar with. I did not write it down, but I'll read it. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. Why are we not our own? Because we belong to God. For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, there's many implications of this verse, more than we can get into here this morning. But Christians, we are stewards of what God has given us. Under the lordship of Jesus Christ, we are to be stewards faithfully of our bodies. Since God has jurisdiction over our bodies. And since God has jurisdiction over our bodies, a quote from Dr. Rowan Strand, he says this, only those with jurisdiction over our bodies can mandate what we do with our bodies. Only those with jurisdiction over our bodies can mandate what we do with our bodies. Governing authorities cannot tell us what to eat, when to exercise, how much to exercise, what headache medication we must take, and what to inject into our bodies. We belong to Christ. We follow Jesus Christ. We submit to Caesar under the authority of Jesus Christ. Let me try to illustrate this. I borrowed the multivitamin scenario, and I used it in my own for a vitamin D mandate, okay? Lindsay and I have been talking about vitamin D recently. Vitamin D is an important part for people's health. In Florida, you don't have to worry about it much because you get sunshine all the time, so you're getting vitamin D, right? But suppose that, hypothetical situation, suppose that in New Hampshire, let's just use our own state, the authorities started mandating that every resident in the state has to take vitamin D every day. Not enough sunlight, they say, especially in the winter months coming, starting in the fall. There's not enough sunlight during winter, so it's now required that you have to take, every individual in the state of New Hampshire that you're a resident, have to take vitamin D every day, a dose. And you say it may be helpful, and it may be beneficial to our bodies, but forcing us to take it would be tyrannical. Recommending it is one thing, saying this would be good for you, but saying you have to take it, and if you don't, or else, that's a whole different ballgame. That's going too far. Repeating Owen Strand again, only those with jurisdiction over our bodies can mandate what we do with our bodies. We do not have a tag on our chest or on our back that says property of the United States government. We have a seal upon us that says we belong to God. Again, as we consider all the controversy about vaccines and vaccine mandates, whether one takes a vaccine or has, or whether one chooses not to and won't, that's a personal decision. You do your research. You speak to your doctor. You speak to your pastors even. We can talk about these things. We can engage on these things, and we should. But governing authorities, when they mandate what we are to do with our bodies, what we are to do with the church, what we are to do with our families, is operating outside their God-given jurisdiction. To tell Christians to violate, even employers, to tell Christians you must violate your own conscience by doing this or taking this, they are operating outside their jurisdiction. In families, it's the same. The father and the mother of the home, they are placed there to shepherd their families. If someone else were to come in and say, right now you got to do this, this, and this, if I were to go to Aaron's house and said, I came in right away and I said, I got some new rules for you guys. This is how you're going to do it from now on. I said to the kids, guess what? I'm in charge for the next 4 days, and these are some new things, and we're setting this up. And I said, I have jurisdiction. He'd say, get out. Say, no, you don't. But we could recommend things. We could talk about things that may be more helpful or less helpful. But we don't just barge in and say, this is what must be done. So what must we do as Christians? As we consider all of this and we consider the tension in our day. First, I mean, let's be people that are gracious. Let us be people that are winsome. But use that phrase. We're to be kind. There is a time when we as Christians must say no to Caesar. There is a time to which believers will say no to employers. This will take the wisdom of Solomon. This will take much prayer. This will take godly counsel to decide where the line in the sand is. And this may be different for our brothers and sisters in Christ among us. And we are to walk arm in arm with one another and help one another wherever we are at on this. No authority, a governing authority, has a right to cause you to violate your conscience. I read briefly from an article, The Sword and the Trowel, numerous articles on there. I'd encourage you to read articles on there. Ben Purvis, he says this: if one's application of scripture, wisdom, and conscience leads one to decline a particular medical treatment, this is the application of the doctrine of liberty of conscience. The religious objections of some may be as simple as holding the conviction that the human body is created by God and that one's health is a matter of stewardship, and scripture places that responsibility in the individual and not the state. Others, in application of the doctrine of the sanctity of life, will say, no, I'm not going to take this or take that because of how it was developed, because of how it was used, because of fetal tissues, and say, no, I will not do that. It violates my conscience. It puts us in hard circumstances sometimes, doesn't it? But the governing authorities do not have jurisdiction over our bodies, telling us what we are to consume, what we are not to. Another point here for us is we are to be godly citizens. You know the phrase, I'm going to represent. Well, as Christians, we represent the King of Kings. Let us live like that. We have the greatest motivation to obey authority, and that's our testimony. We do not want to be a people that contribute to a spirit of lawlessness. We've seen plenty of a spirit of lawlessness across our own land. Remember, God is sovereign. In Daniel, three times, it says, the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes. We are to be in subjection to governing authorities as they bear the sword, as they enforce just laws, as they collect taxes, as they operate in their sphere, as they stay in their lane. But we Christians must never bow to Caesar. We bow to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We're reminded that we are to pray for our governing authorities. There are people in the government which would be it's very difficult to pray for sometimes, who are doing wicked things. They clap their hands at abortion. They get so angry when abortion could be limited in Texas. They get angry at that. Pray for our governing authorities. Pray for them to repent. We're to lovingly speak the truth about the rampant sin that our governing authorities partake in without attacking the person personally. Any public discourse should be characterized by our graciousness, our ferventness, and yes, our boldness of the Word of God. Often we may have seen, some of us maybe have seen some videos of parents engaging in the board meetings, the teacher council meetings and such, and engaging and voicing their opinions. Everyone is an expert in those rooms. I tell you, they got their paperwork and everything, but they're voicing their opinions on things. Some do it kindly, some do it graciously, and others look like fools. Now, for a Christian to step up to one of those podiums, to step up and speak because they have the right to do so. We must thread what we say with a biblical worldview with the Word of God, because this is where we come from. And let that be known. We must also recognize that what is known as civil disobedience, it comes with a cost. Each Christian must weigh carefully the consequences of disobeying an unjust mandate. When civil disobedience comes in, that's big boy football. That's Iron Man style. It's not toying around. Serious consequences can come from that. It's wrong for governing authorities to intrude on our church and our families and our own body that has been created by God. The main tasks of these governing authorities: to punish evil, to maintain peace, to uphold just laws. We must remember the common grace structures that have been in place. The foundations we have in place in our government, in our nation, whether it be state, local, or federal levels, that's not going to bring in the spiritual nourishment that we need. It's not going to bring in reformation in the church that is needed in our time. We should not be interested in revolution. We should be interested in God-given reformation in the church. There is more power in the sword of the Spirit than in the sword of the state. So it brings us back to the original statement that Jesus is Lord. Everyone in here must ask this question of yourself. Do I believe Jesus is Lord? Is my life reflecting the fact that Jesus is Lord? All must ask this morning, have I surrendered my life to Jesus because He is Lord? Lordship requires submissiveness. It requires us that we would be submitted to Jesus Christ. He is worthy to live for. He is worthy to die for. He is worthy to stand for in this day. And we do so graciously. We do so with a clear conscience, subjecting ourselves to the governing authorities, being law-abiding citizens, but also saying, stating, Caesar, stay under your sphere. The church belongs to God, belongs to Christ. The body that God has created belongs to Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray that this minimal exposition of Romans 13 has been beneficial and helpful. God, I pray that it would cause in us to have a spirit of humility and submissiveness. Lord, there is so much in our day that is being done that's contrary to your word and contrary to what pleases you. God, as we engage in all of these tough scenarios these days with these mandates and such, Lord, we don't know what the end in sight looks like. If there is an end in sight, Lord, you know. You know what's best for us, God. You know what's best for us to draw near to you. God, we pray that we would be peacemakers, that we would not be seeking to divide, but seeking to have robust unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We will disagree with one another. Doctrine does divide. Truth divides. Let us speak the truth in love. Let us stand on your word fervently, boldly, O God. Lord, please help us with what may come. Please help our brothers and sisters under regimes across this world who are facing much more hardships than what we are right now. God, we pray you would send revival. We pray you would send reformation, and that it would start with our hearts here, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.